Well, we're talking about the flood, and if you remember last week, we brought up probably one of the most controversial items that has to do with creation versus evolution, and actually even creation, young earth creation or old earth creation, and of course that's the concept of the vapor canopy that comes on the second day. And yet we find how that when you have the idea of a canopy covering over the original earth, it gives so many explanations and for the other things that we see that are different before the flood than they are now. Things like people living 900 years, plant life being much larger than it is now, and animals that are huge. And, of course, with the canopy, if you have a canopy there, you had a reflection of the negative light that would do away with mutations. You would have a heavier atmospheric pressure that would lend itself to fast healing and also continuing growth. And you had a year-round growing, no seasons, and all those kinds of things. So the canopy really does answer a lot of questions that mad science doesn't have an answer for. That's why they keep trying to say that the creation story, a lot of it's mythological, when in reality it's written as history. Narrative. It's written by in Hebrew narrative, not in poetic wording. And so we came then to the ark and saw how large the ark was, how many people, how many animals it would be on the ark, how that God, Noah didn't have to go out and bring the animals. God brought them to the ark, and how that on the ark you could get a lot of animals if they're not full-grown adult kinds of animals like a apatosaurus, long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur kind of a thing. But if they're all just juvenile or even younger, then that could happen. Now, speaking of the ark, I went to our lunch last Sunday after church, and we were told there that they're planning a senior adult trip to go to the ark this fall. So you might have an interest in that. It's we've been to it, Sally and I've been to it before. It's very interesting and answers a lot of questions. Okay, so we talked about the animals and how the animals came, and we also saw that the animals before the flood were not carnivorous. They all ate vegetation. And so when the animals came on, they didn't have to have other animals for the carnivorous animals. No, they all ate vegetation. That's what you have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. So then we came to the covering principle for those who live under God's grace. Now, the thing that we see at the very beginning, the whole creation was really an act of God's grace and love, God creating and giving this protective covering. And this protective covering really establishes a principle. And the principle is this, that if your faith is in God, He's got you covered. He's got you covered. And and we see that that's true in each of these different eras of God's history that he has in His Word, the history of His salvation plan, how that He established it before he even created, and then how he began to work it out through the nation of Israel after man's fall. So God provides a covering for those who live under his grace. And it says there are five coverings in Scripture. Actually, let me say this. There's six. But actually, the one in 1 Peter is also then re-emphasized in Revelation chapter 5. And we'll look at that as well. But that's a very important statement right there. The Bible is consistent with itself. It's its own interpretation. When you're reading different commentaries, you have to look and say, okay, where is this person coming from outside the Scriptures, trying to interpret it, rather than allowing the Scriptures to interpret it. And you see a lot of that in a lot of liberal theology. But anyway, we're going to look at these coverings we have established in God's Word. And the point being is, the Scriptures are consistent with itself, is this is a theme of coverings that is established in Genesis chapter 1 on the second day, in verse 6. But the theme continues on all the way through Scripture. That's why I say the Bible is consistent with itself. God establishes actually a prophetic principle that you have picture, a prophetic picture, like he does with the covering of the second day over his creation, that actually, had the covering remained and there not been a curse, this would have kept things going for eternity, and rather than man living just 1,000 years, 996 years, how old Methuselah was, they'd still be living. Anyway, so the first encounter we have is the water canopy, and we've already talked about that in verse 7. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Now, I appreciated a little discussion that I had with Dr. Gibson this week, that after talking about different things like this, he said, you know, it really comes down to it. And I'm so glad he said it, because I wrote it in my book. But no other gods. That was supposed to be a joke, but it failed. Anyway, appreciate your patience. Anyway, he said, you know, really when it comes right down to it, what you have to do is you just have to believe that what God's word says is true. Are we going to accept man's science that changes all the time, or are we going to put our trust in God's word and let his word help us to understand how everything else is? You know, man is all caught up in science, and science is supposed to answer all of our questions, when in reality, God's word's already answered them, when you'll read it and understand what it's saying. So we see here that you have the water canopy that God established as a covering around his creation for the protection of his whole creation. And that's the kind of God that he is. He's the God that covers. And so we see then that after the fall, Adam and Eve are going to be being forced out of the garden, and they're going to have to go out and live in the vegetation outside the garden, and that God has cursed it with thorns and thistles, and they've tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and God basically says, listen, where you're going, that's not going to cut it. And so I'm gonna give you some covering for protection. And what does this say? It says that even though Adam and Eve had sinned and disobeyed, they were still under God's grace and God's mercy. When he himself sacrifices these animals, sheep, I would think. And the reason why I think it was sheep is because I think that's why Abel became a shepherd afterwards to raise sheep for sacrifice. And that was one of the problems that Cain had, is he thought his offering was good enough, but no, God said that it's got to be the shedding of blood. And so that's established here in chapter 3. But we see then that after God does all these, gives all of the curse about death and having to work the fields and the thorns and thistles and everything, it says there that that God then provides a covering. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and his wife, and he clothed them." Well, what does clothing do? It covers you. He covers them to prepare them to have to now live in the creation that has come under the curse because of their own sin. So, but we see that God covered them with, and this is the first expression of the shedding of blood being the acceptable sacrifice. It's not just the animal skins, but it's the blood that was had to be shed to, in order for God to provide the skins. And so so we see this covering of God's grace and mercy for Adam and Eve even after they had sinned. Then we continue on, and man's sin gets even worse, and we come to the third covering, which is the ark. And we come to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, and we see the covering there as well. When God says to Noah, he's already told him that he's going to bring a flood, he's going to destroy the world and everything that's in it. And so God says to Noah here in chapter 6, verse 14, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall," notice, "cover it inside and out with pitch." The interesting thing about the word pitch there is it is also a word that in the Hebrew means covering. The covering of the pitch was to be their protection from the water, from the flood water in while they're in the ark. And so "you shall cover it then with a covering," is what he's saying there, the covering being a pitch. And who's providing this covering? Well, Noah and his family would have never known about that unless God told them, that God revealed to them what he was going to do. And why did he do that? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the scripture says. And so God then is going to provide covering for those that are under his grace and mercy, because Noah was a man who continued to walk with God up to this point, and when the rest of the world apparently has finally forgot about God and gone their own separate ways. And so we see that God then provides a covering. You know, I had the thought, what about that covering? You want to know something? You wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that covering. But when God protected Noah, with his covering. He was protecting everybody who was going to come after him, who was going to become a part of his kingdom. And so we see that that God provided covering there for those who are under his grace and mercy. So then the next covering we find is found in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 30. This is the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement that God establishes for the nation of Israel after they came out of Egypt, and they'd gone to Sinai, and now God gives the law and given instruction about how that they were to have festivals and feasts and things to commemorate different parts of, really, of God's salvation plan that he was bringing about through the nation of Israel that ultimately was going to culminate in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have this Day of Atonement that's established in the middle of the year. It usually takes place in September or so, in August, September, in our calendar. But he says there in Leviticus 16, 29 through 30, "And this shall be a permanent statute for you in all the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord." The Day of Atonement. Now, the word atonement actually means, in the Hebrew, covering. Atonement is God's covering. And that's why he calls it the Day of Atonement, because on that day you're going to have a sheep and a goat, and one is going to be sacrificed, and the other is going to be sent out carrying the sins of the nation of Israel into the wilderness, which actually, when you study it, you find into the place where Satan dwells, or the devil dwells. That's where the goat is to carry the sins of the nation of Israel into the wilderness there, and taken away from them, and because they are covered through the Day of Atonement, or the Day of covering. And so so we see here that here we are again, the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham that are under the covenant of God. According to his grace and his mercy, he has now again provided their covering. And so why does he provide this covering? He tells us he's providing this covering so that he can dwell in their midst. He goes on and talks about how that if you don't have this covering, I cannot dwell amongst you. And so he provides this covering for the nation of Israel in order for him to be able to dwell in their midst. You know, that really makes something to think about, really. God had to provide a covering for you and for me so that he could dwell in you and me. God's word is so beautiful, isn't it? So consistent with itself. So God provides that covering so he could dwell in the midst of the people of Israel, his people, his chosen people. And he's provided a covering now for him to be able to dwell even within us by his Spirit, because the covering, the blood, has made that possible for God to dwell within us. So we see then that the fourth covering, atonement, is the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16:29 through 30. So then we come to the fifth covering, which then the people are covered all the way. Israel's covered all the way from this time until the coming of Jesus through the Day of Atonement and the other sacrifices. So we come then to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 through 22. Peter here is talking about Christ and how that we are protected in Christ. And he says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Now, it's important that you see what he's saying there, that he might bring us, or I think a better way of translating that is that he may carry us. He might carry us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. He's talking about God going, or Jesus going and preaching to those who died in the flood that missed out on Noah's ark and Noah's covering. And so during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, it says there, and corresponding to that. Corresponding to what? Corresponding to the ark that carried Noah and his family through the flood, through God's judgment in safety. Now, Peter is making the comparison that Jesus now is our ark of covering that's going to carry us through the judgment, the fiery judgment of God at the end of time. And Jesus is then our covering of protection that God has provided for all those who under his grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter actually uses that comparison to show that Jesus now ultimately is our ultimate covering of protection. Because corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. Now, what kind of baptism is he talking about there? He's not talking about water baptism. When you give your heart to Jesus and you ask Jesus to come into you, you know what God does? He takes you and immerses you into Christ Jesus. That's what the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 is about, being in Christ Jesus. And if you go to Romans chapter 6, Paul makes that point there about being in Christ Jesus. And so we're baptized, and that's what Peter is, the point that he's making here, is the spiritual baptism of the person that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are immersed into him, into Christ. And so that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees you in Jesus. And so so that's your protection. That's your covering, being in Christ Jesus. He is our ultimate ark to protect us from God's judgment. So we see here then that in Revelation chapter 5, we see the praise and the glory that God at the end has provided that protection through the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It refers back to what Lamb? The Lamb in the Day of Atonement that covers, you see. So you go to, and of course, that's the Lamb of God that John the Baptist is talking about too. And when he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So if you go to Revelation in chapter 5, and talks about how that I saw in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and outside and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals. And what is this book? This is the book of God's final judgment that's coming. That we study, the pastor's been teaching about there in Revelation. And one thing I want to, a point I want to make here, this is, you know, when you study about the book of life was actually established before God created. And when you study about this book of the seven seals, it's also a book that was already written before. God already had predetermined how he was going to handle judgment from the beginning. But it was sealed up until the ultimate plan of God was fulfilled, and then the Lamb could be the one to finally bring about God's judgment with its with his ultimate covering. So it says there, no one in heaven, on earth, or under the heaven was able to open the book or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so to open the book. And it is seven seals. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. That's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Lamb of God, Jesus, being filled with the Spirit of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell. Now the 24 elders, okay, the 12 tribes and the 12 disciples. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so we see here in Revelation the ultimate culmination of God's ultimate covering that he was going to provide from the beginning in and through his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the covering theme, the covering prophetic picture is finally culminated here in being it complete, where Jesus himself is the one who's able to bring about God's judgment, because he is going to be the judge at the end. But you get to the end, and what do you find there in chapter 20? You find there those that were judged according to their works, and then those who were judged or were not judged because their names were found continuing to found in the Book of Life because of what? They had their faith and trust in the Lamb, the Book of the Lamb. So we have then the Bible being consistent with itself in God's Word. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. Huh? I mean, we're talking about prophecy here. Do you know how long it took for that prophecy to come right down to Jesus? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation, Usher's chronology tells us that the creation day started, week started 4,004 years before the time of Christ. That prophecy was developed all over the period of time and fulfilled after 4,000 years to Jesus. And then after Jesus, it's another 2,000 years, which will ultimately be 6,000 years, that it will finally and totally be complete. So God's Word is a miracle book. And I've got a book that I wrote, The Bible, The Miraculous Word of God. This is just one of the themes that I go through and show how that it begins in Genesis and goes all the way through to Revelation, and showing that the Bible could only exist if there's a being who knows the end from the beginning. And, of course, God being infinite and outside of time, not restricted by time, he knows the end from the beginning. Jesus even declares himself to be the beginning and the end himself. So anyway, just believe God's word. Now, so vicarious righteousness, righteousness of one applied to another. That's really what the covering's all about. Genesis 6:18 tells us that the family of Noah were on the ark because Noah was declared righteous. Let's go back there just a minute and look at that in Genesis 6. Where it says there in verse 18. So he says, well, let's read verse 17 too. And behold, I bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. Notice, you, Noah. And you shall enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. The point is that, and I made this point last time, I make it over and over again because it's so important, that the family of Noah was on the ark not because of their righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Noah. And of course, that's a prophetic picture of the fact that every last one of us, when we are in heaven, or when we go through the judgment, this is what Peter's point is there in 1 Peter chapter 3, we will be carried through the judgment safely because we're in the ark because of the righteousness of Jesus, not because of our own. And so it's our faith in him and what he's done for us, not what we do for him, that really matters to God, all right? And so we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and I make this point that there's no more work left to be done because Jesus has done all the work. All we can do is accept it as a free gift because in our depravity, we can't do anything to earn it or deserve it anyway. So all we can do is receive it as a free gift because of God's grace and mercy. And so then what do? What's the Christian life really all about? It's about gratitude. Being thankful. That's all you can do is be thankful. And just serve the Lord doing the kinds of things that you know he wants you to do because you're thankful and because you love him and you just want to be pleasing to the one who paid it all for you. That's what Christianity really is. That's why I make the point. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship, a love relationship with those who have learned that God loves them, and so we love them, Him, in return because of His love. That's what Christianity is all about. That's really what it's all about. So, they were not there on their own merit. So, vicarious righteousness, we will all be in heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus, not our own. So, Jesus is our righteousness. And the Bible is consistent with itself. And that's what it's all about. Just believe God's word. Just let it say what it says. Let it tell you what it's saying rather than having people tell you what they think it says. Just let it say what it says. That's why it's consistent with itself when you're interpreting it. If you have something here that doesn't, there's other parts in Scripture that will give you a full further understanding of what that particular thing is talking about. That's how God's word, that's how it works. Wow, well, gee, 6 o'clock, 6 minutes, 6 o'clock. So, anybody got any questions? No, you'd rather go get a donut and some coffee. Well, let's think on these things. And what it really means for each one of us individually in this continuing understanding, growing understanding, all this about God's plan for us through His Son, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who's coming again. And for all of us who have your faith in Him, He's got you covered. Let's pray.